Well, I'm excited to start a new series tonight. As we mentioned before, 10 weeks over the summer, counting now, officially summer, welcome to summer, through basically July is what we're calling summer. And so those 10 Sundays, we're going to do the summer and the Psalms. So we'll preach through 10 different Psalms. We're excited about that. There are 150 Psalms, and a lot of times when people look at the Psalms, you think of them as just individually, and maybe 150 different songs to the Lord, different themes. There's actually five different books in the Psalms, kind of how they're organized. There's a few different authors, and there's different purposes. The Psalms are really emotional, if you haven't read through them. So what we're going to try to work through this summer is to cover the different categories or genres of Psalms, the subcategories within the heading of Psalms. And there are different types of those that hopefully we kind of cover the range of emotions that you see in the Scriptures. If you're not familiar, there are Psalms of Thanksgiving. There are Psalms of Lament, Psalms of Wisdom. And there's even imprecatory Psalms, which are Psalms of Judgment. And those Psalms are kind of unique, and some people are not accustomed to reading and understanding those. But we're going to try to spend some time in each different category as we kind of work through a selection of Psalms over the summer. We may work chronologically. They may be a little out of order. We're not exactly sure. We're still working through a couple of those ideas. But tonight we are going to start in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and 2 obviously are an introduction to the entire book of the Psalms. But these kind of work uniquely together to lay a foundation, I think, to help us to understand how to even read and study and sit under the preaching of the Psalms, which we're excited about. But we want to read the entire book of Psalms as what we would call Messianic Torah, or Christ-centered law. So we want to see Christ in the Psalms, even as we're reading law or different responses to the Lord. Essentially, what we see here in the first two Psalms, or what we want to lay a foundation for tonight, is what the book means to teach us, and that's how to live under God's blessing in His Son. So as we work through the Psalms, we're going to try to discover this summer, how do we live under God's blessing in His Son and enjoying the things of God? So let me ask you a question tonight as we start. Have you ever had a time in your life when you had a shift in your inner circle, like your friend group changed or those around you? Now, sometimes that happens when you move. That has to happen. You had a shift because you're literally in a new place. I think one of the first times that really begins to happen in life is middle school. That a lot of people in elementary school and younger ages growing up are juvenile, you're fun and silly. But in middle school, people start taking some different paths. And that's when even friends of ours who have kids that are in middle school, your interests change. It's not necessarily something wrong. Maybe a kid stops playing a sport, or they pick up a new instrument, or they're extracurricular. Some of those things change, and so you're around a different group of people, and so your friend group starts to just adjust, so your inner circle is a little different. Sometimes that happens again in high school. It could be for the same reason. Your interests, academics, work, whatever, family life could be different. And sometimes that's when people start making different decisions. Your friends group changed because morals change with some of your friends, and you start to make some adjustments. Obviously, that happens in college, especially if you move away. You start to see a difference because those people you graduated with are no longer around. And again, there's another time like a decision that has to be made. What kind of life am I going to live in my young adult years? And so you see these constant ebbs and flows, even into adulthood. The inner circle is always shifting in one sense because you enter new stages. Some people start parenting at different times. Some people decide to parent in different ways. Sometimes your kids are in different things. For some people, it's work, or you connect with a certain type of professional experience. Maybe you move to a new church. There's all these shifts that happen. And a lot of times, as you grow and mature, you want to make sure you're around people that are doing the same. And so there's probably been a time in your life, past or even present, where you've seen a shift in that inner circle for a variety of reasons of why the people around you have changed. And a lot of times, it's because you're living different lives. Sometimes there's nothing wrong. It's just different. Hey, I work a lot of hours, and we can't hang out because, like, my schedule doesn't allow me to hang out, or I'm in school now, or I'm in a different city, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. It's just different. Sometimes it changes because you're making very different decisions, and you decide, I'm gonna walk a different path than you. And tonight, that's kind of what I want us to think about. The Psalms really cover a gamut as we work through them, but tonight it lays a foundation talking about the two ways or the two paths that you can take in life. Now, there are a lot of different things we can do, but when you boil it down, there's essentially just two ways, the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. And that's really what we're going to unpack. And so tonight, the title of our message is The Two Paths. And we're going to be in the entire book of, or entire chapter, not in the entire book of the Psalms, but the entire chapter of Psalm 1. So we'll do verses 1-6 as we work through. And the main idea is this, as we unpack tonight, is that we were created to live deep and meaningful lives, rooted in Christ and built on the foundation of God's Word. So from the beginning of the series, we want just people to see, this is the life that God intends for you to live. What is the life that God intends for us to live look like? I think we'll see a picture of that in Psalm 1. So I'm going to read just as verses 1 and 2. And after I read verses 1 and 2, I'll pray, and then we'll kind of unpack these and walk through the text together. The psalmist says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for the truth that we sang. Teach us to abide in you. Father, help us to just build our lives on the foundation of your word. Help us to be people of the word. As we unpack the scriptures tonight, I ask that you'd give us clarity to understand. And we also ask that you give us courage to confront the truth and apply it in our lives. Stir our hearts to be more like you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so the psalm is going to lay out essentially, like I said, two different paths, two ways. Verses 1 through 3 shows us the way of the righteous. Verses 4 and 5 briefly says this is what the way of the wicked looks like. And verse 6 is kind of a summary that brings all together and explains how it happens. So the first thing I want you to see is the way of the righteous. So what is the way of the righteous? What does this look like to follow the Lord and live the life that he intends for us? And we'll see that in verses 1 through 3. So we'll start with what we just read. You'll see a key word that stands out. The psalmist says, "How happy is the one who doesn't do certain things." And so the key word there, happy. So I think what's important for us to see at the very beginning, the joy of the righteous life is worth the discipline of staying on the Lord's path. So I'll say that again, the joy that comes with a righteous life is worth the discipline of staying on the Lord's path. And so in your life, you may feel unhappy at times. You may think temporarily to say no to something that you thought you would enjoy, or say no to something that you really want. But you'll find that true happiness, true joy comes in obedience to the Lord. And so the psalmist is saying, you will find true happiness, true joy, when your obedience is rooted in what God wants instead of the path that the psalmist says that you could take. So he lays the foundation really for an important theme of the entire book, how we find the joy in the Lord alone. And then he gives us some key words here, few verbs. So how happy is the one who does what? Does not, and you can see, walk in the advice of the wicked, stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. So he says, you're happy if you don't walk, stand, or sit. Another way of stating those three might be to think, behave, or belong. So if you don't think like the world, if you don't behave like the world, and if you don't live a life that looks like it belongs to the world, you'll be happy. You'll find joy in the Lord. So we see you don't walk, stand, or sit. And he gives us three groups of people. That's really all the same. Three different clarifiers. So you don't walk, you don't stand, you don't sit with the wicked, sinners, and mockers. All describing the same group of people. Basically those that are living lives that are opposed to God. Their hearts, their actions, their identity are opposed to who God is. So they're wicked in how they think, they're sinful in how they live, and then they mock the things of God. And that's essentially a picture of our culture. And so the first phrase that's important for us to understand as we put it together is you don't walk in the advice of the wicked. So what does that mean? Righteous people don't follow the ways of the world. We follow the ways of the Lord. So have you ever heard this phrase before? Just follow your heart. Just do whatever your heart is telling you. I, as a pastor, cannot say this more lovingly. That's the worst literal advice you could give anyone. Don't ever tell someone. Now, you may have said that in a well-meaning fashion before, but don't tell somebody to just follow their heart, because your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will lead you to do things that you want, not necessarily the things that you should do or what you need to do or what God is telling you to do. So that's more like a Hollywood phrase. That's more like a feel-good Hallmark phrase. That's not the truth of God's word phrase. In fact, the Bible teaches us something totally different. instead of just follow your heart, Jeremiah 17:9, and this should be on the screen, says this: the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable. Who can understand it? And so our hearts are so deceptive that you've probably realized this before. You can deceive yourself. We can almost trick ourselves. We can convince ourselves. We can justify anything. And so if you say follow your heart, you may choose to do something that you really shouldn't, because in your mind and your heart, you've justified to where like you just have to have that thing. But there's no satisfaction in that thing unless it's of the Lord. So don't listen to the advice of the wicked. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't follow your heart. Follow what the Lord says. And then it says to stand in the pathway with sinners. And what does that mean? So you're not just thinking like the world, but the pathway. You don't live, you don't walk on the path that sinners walk on. Now, as believers, we will sin from time to time, but we want to make sure that we're not walking or living in sin. And in fact, the Bible teaches that there are two paths that we can live on. Matthew 7, Jesus makes this clear. He's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "You enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through that. But how narrow is the gate and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." And so Jesus talks about that same concept we see here in the Psalms. That if you want to go on the broad way, like if you want to go on this big road and where, like it's there. The road to destruction is huge and it's easy to find. But the path of following Jesus is narrow. And it's hard. It's going to take discipline, but it's worth it. So we don't walk in the path of sinners. We don't listen to the ways of the world. We want to walk in the path that God has laid out for us. Just a few chapters later in Psalm 16 is one of my favorite psalms. In the very last verse of Psalm 16, and I think you have this as well, it says, "You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures." So the only way that you'll find abundant joy is if you can learn to abide in what the Lord has called us to do. If you follow the path that he set out before us. And we know that we have confidence in the word. God's word declares that he will lead us on the path. We will find the path of the Lord if you're seeking him. And when you find that path, you'll find the joy. And it says, at your right hand are eternal pleasures. And so think about the contrast for a moment. Most of us pursue a sinful path because we think it'll bring us pleasure in the things that we want. But that's actually counterintuitive. And that's actually the opposite. This is what the devil, his tactic from the beginning, the enemy in the garden, is deception. That's his number one tactic, is that if you get this thing, it'll make you feel this way. It'll satisfy you, essentially. It started with the fruit, and we saw that sin's entered the world, continues in our life. And so we think, if I follow the path of sinners, if I obtain this thing, it'll satisfy me in this way. That's actually the opposite. You will not find happiness. You will not find joy. But the Psalms tell us, if you follow the Lord and the path that he has, you'll find abundant joy and pleasures forever. At the right hand of God is his son, Jesus. And so when we follow the path and we abide in him, we'll have all that we need. And so we don't walk the path. We don't listen to this advice. And the last one, we don't sit in the company of mockers. So what does that mean, to sit in the company of mockers? I briefly mentioned earlier, but I think that phrase is a good summary of what it's like to live as a Christ follower in our culture. Our culture would be a company of mockers. Collectively, as a culture, people usually just mock or are sarcastic, or in some cases just lash out against the things of God. If you're not familiar with a lot of debates in our time, what the Bible teaches about several hot topics is very unpopular and controversial, and in fact, even with friends and coworkers, could get you in trouble. And so it takes courage to follow the ways of the Lord and to say, I'm going to stand firm in my faith about what we believe at City View about a biblical sexual ethic, what we believe God teaches about creation and us being made in his image and his purpose for our life, and a few other things that the world would disagree with. In fact, they would mock the things of God. They will mock you as a Christian if you say this belief out loud. But the psalmist says the righteous one doesn't sit in that company. That you're going to push back against that. And you're going to take the courageous stance to stand on the truth of God's word. Romans 1:16 is a familiar verse, and it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And I just want to encourage you tonight, don't be ashamed of God. Don't be ashamed of his truth. Don't be ashamed of God's word. There are going to be times when it's unpopular, it's uncomfortable, and it's just downright like, man, it sure would be a lot easier if we didn't have to have this discussion or if I had to take this stance, but it's worth it. Don't be ashamed. And it's not you. It's not your truth. It's God. Don't be ashamed for God. He's not ashamed of who he is. So don't be ashamed for him. Stand on the truth of God's word. That's what kind of people we want to be. And when we can do that, we can live out these three phrases, not fall in the ways of the world. We'll enjoy the things of God. And so the psalmist says in verse 1, all these things, it's like, you don't follow this path. The path of the righteous is the one who doesn't do these things. But in verse 2, instead, his delight, meaning the righteous person, his or her delight, is in the Lord's instruction. So it's not in the ways of the world, but our delight is in the ways of the Lord. We meditate on it day and night. It's this great contrast. So don't walk in the ways of the world. Instead, we see the contrast. Enjoy the Lord, essentially. So we don't listen to the advice of the world. We don't follow the path that leads to destruction. We don't allow ourselves to be influenced by those that mock the things of God. We delight in the word of God. Our joy is in the word of the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. It's not found in other places. And some of us know that, and you've discovered that, and you've experienced this immense joy that comes walking with obedience with God. And then, and some of you are still figuring that out. And some of you are still in life trying to figure out who you are and how God's designed you and what he's created you for, beyond the purpose of his glory. I mean, more specifically, maybe even vocationally. And sometimes you may ask yourself the question, especially a lot of young adults, college students, young professionals, what am I passionate about? What am I good at? What do I really care about? And the psalmist is writing in a way you probably wouldn't say it, but it's saying, what do you delight in? What do you enjoy, essentially? And I think a good way to ask yourself, like, okay, what is it that I do enjoy? If you want to assess your heart or your delights, you could ask yourself, what brings you joy? What makes you happy? You could ask people around you. They could probably tell you that if they're close with you. They probably, I mean, for some of you, it could be silly, like coffee, a full night's rest, Mexican food. You know, like, I don't know, alone time, a good movie. Like, well, you know, like, we all find, you know, the Braves win. Like, you know, sometimes my joy is way too tied to the teams I love. And that can be really good or really bad. And so we're saying, okay, what brings me joy? Another, like, what gets you excited? Like, what really fires you up? Like, the passions. Like, this person gets heat. Like, this is the quietest person, but when this topic comes up, or like, that's when you say, oh, man, that this person gets going. Like, you can start to see, okay, this is kind of something going on in my heart here. Could be good, could be, like, neutral morally, or it could be bad. But those kind of questions help us determine what's important to us. Now, I love how one pastor is kind of explaining this concept, thinking about delight. He says it this way. If a person delights in something, you don't have to beg them to do it or to like it. They'll do it all by themselves. You can measure your delight for the word of God by how much you hunger for it. So my question then is, what do you hunger for? So when I think about delight, my kids are here tonight. They don't necessarily delight in cleaning their rooms. That's a chore. There's other chores. I mean, sometimes they do them more readily than others, and that's okay. That happens, and that's more of the discipline of, hey, these are the things I have to do, so let me do them. It might be a little odd if they start delighting in, you know, mopping and vacuuming. Now, we would welcome that, but I don't anticipate that coming. Sometimes you feel like you have to beg someone to do something. We shouldn't feel that way toward the things of the Lord. I've got to go to church, or man, I've got to read my Bible. I mean, it can be a dread at times, and there's a discipline. And we understand that there's like a roller coaster sometimes of our desires of following God. But we want to make sure that we are cultivating a hunger for the Word of God and a hunger for the Lord. So when you delight in the Lord's instruction, think about that again. If you're a righteous man or woman, you delight in the Lord's instruction. You hunger for the things of God. As Chastity said earlier, the psalm that many of us love, we pant, we long, we thirst for God like a deer pants for water. That's the righteous. That's the way of the righteous. We delight in the Lord, which is a good place to be. So what do you hunger for? What do you delight in? And then we meditate on it day and night. One pastor says that's the only time you have to do it, day and night. That's it, just all day. That's the only time we have to delight in God and meditate on his word. So day and night. And when we say meditate, it's important to understand what's happening here. I love the imagery. He's talking, the righteous man doesn't just read the Bible. You don't just hear it. You ponder it. You reflect on God's word and what it's teaching. You internalize the word. I mean, you hide it in your heart, as the psalm says. it's more than just a cursory reading of Scripture. You're not just reading and checking off a devotion or a Scripture reading list or whatever it is that you're doing. You're internalizing, you're chewing on, you're meditating, thinking throughout the day on the Word and what God's teaching you. And it's important to understand the concept of meditation because a lot of people use this word. In Eastern meditation, and maybe you've seen this before, the goal is to empty the mind. In fact, Brady sometimes jokingly will sit with his legs crossed, and he'll hold his hands out and say, hum, and he's just being silly because he's a funny guy. And the goal of Eastern meditation is to try to empty your mind, which we know is impossible. But the goal of Christian meditation is to fill your mind and to fill your heart with God's Word. So when we say meditate on the Word of God, we don't mean empty your mind, we mean fill. Absolutely fill your mind and your heart with God's Word. Think on it, chew on it, ponder, and let it just kind of rest and where it gets all the way down in your soul. I think of meditation sometimes like cooking with a crock pot. I don't know, some of you, like, it's easier to cook with a crock pot. You can just, like, you know, put it on during the day and come back. Have you ever come back home after, like, you've had a crock pot meal, and it's like you've been waiting, maybe roast or something, and you come back in, and the aroma of this food has filled the entire place. I mean, all the juices have worked down into the food, and it's like there's not a place in your house or your apartment or your room, there's not a space that is untouched by the smells of the kitchen. And this could be good or bad, but then this time, let's say it's good, okay? You come home and you're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. I can't wait to experience this. Or maybe you walk into your grandmother's house, your mom's house, and cooking your favorite meal, and you walk in, and immediately you're just hit with the smells of like your favorite food. You start salivating. Like now you're even hungry right now. And you start to think about, wow, this is so good. There are times, like even in our home, we'll cook and you kind of forget and you go to a different part of the house and you're like, man, I still smell dinner. Like it has just been crock potting all day and simmering and like there's not a space here that's untouched by this smell. And that's kind of the idea of like meditation. Like we just let this word simmer in our heart. Just imagine if you could meditate on it day and night. In the morning, you're in the word and you're meditating and pondering and you're just pressing that down into every little crack and crevice of your heart until where there's not a part of your heart and your mind and your soul that is unstained by this word. That's meditation. That's what it looks like to internalize the word of God, to delight in it, meditate on it day and night. And when you begin to meditate on the word like that and you take delight in the Lord, then you see the benefits of verse 3. This is a beautiful picture of what the life of a righteous man or woman looks like. Psalm 1:3 says that you're like a tree planted beside flowing streams, and it bears fruit in its season, and your leaves do not wither. Whatever you do prospers. This is a beautiful picture of what a righteous life looks like. So being rooted in Christ allows us to always be satisfied. You're like a tree beside the flowing stream. So the flowing stream essentially means all that tree will ever need is there. The tree never lacks what it needs to grow and produce fruit. So when you are rooted in Christ and in God's word, you'll always be satisfied. In fact, it's the only place that we can find satisfaction. We sang this earlier, but in John 15 in verses 5 and 6, Jesus again is teaching. This is a beautiful teaching, one of the I am statements that Jesus tells us a little about his nature, his character, and who he is. And he says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. What a beautiful reminder. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. So, when you abide in Christ, you're Psalm 1:3. You're a tree planted beside flowing streams. You have living water in you. You have the Word of God meditating on you and within your heart. And you can grow and produce the fruit that God desires in your life. And you are a deep-rooted fruit that can sustain the storms of life. But if you disconnect from the Lord, you don't abide, you're on the path of the wicked as opposed to the path of the righteous, you won't be able to stand the test of time. And you won't have those deep roots and that fruit. So the word abide actually means life source is another way of saying that. So we understand these verses together in Psalms and here in John as well to say that Jesus is our source of life. Jesus alone is our source of life. So the psalmist explains what this life is rooted like, or this rooted life is like in Christ and what leads to satisfaction. It reminds me of like when you think about deep roots or being connected to the Lord, abiding in him, it reminds me of more common illustration. Not that we can't understand trees being planted, but a more common illustration for us would be a fully charged phone. This would be like you have a portable charger, you have the longest lasting battery, you never go without a charge in your phone. You know, there's really two types of people. There are those people who always have a fully charged phone, and there's people whose phone is always dead. You know what's unique about those two people? They marry each other. It never fails, okay? And the Lord brings friends in your life. Those people you can never get a hold of, it's because it's like you don't have your phone on you or it's dead. The most responsible people in your life, I'm not saying that others are irresponsible, because you can probably count on them, they're probably super loyal. But like if I'm in a crunch, I know who's got the charged up phone, who's always going to answer. And I know who's like 3 days later, like, hey, I didn't have my phone on me. I mean, you know these kind of people. It's interesting how the Lord puts us in a relationship together. Now, that's a silly example, but that's like us. Like, it is crucial. Like, you're going to get on a plane, you're going somewhere, and you don't have charge, or you get to work, you've forgotten your charger. You know you're going to drive somewhere, and maybe your car doesn't have a charger, and you're like, I'm on 1%, and I don't know my way around. Like, that's a terrible feeling. The worst feeling when your battery's about to go dead, and like, your life is on your phone, and you can't plug in. But it's a sweet feeling, and it's kind of a sick way, but a sweet feeling when you're like, oh, yes, fully charged. Or I know I've got a charger I can plug in. I can make that phone call. I can get directions. You feel like you can live. And we probably all have our own silly stories of like when your phone dies at an inopportune moment, and we've been there before. The idea is that's really a picture of our spiritual lives as well. So many of us are living like an uncharged life because we don't abide in the Lord. We're not a tree planted deep, and we don't have our roots placed deep into the ground beside a flowing stream. We've kind of disconnected from our source of life, from the strength of the Lord. We've kind of unplugged. When you don't abide, you live life in your strength. And you may be trying to live the path of the righteous, but you don't have the power to sustain it. Whereas if you plant yourself in this stream, you connect and you abide in the Lord, then the last part of verse 3 is true. Whatever he does prospers. Now, that doesn't mean there's no hardships. That doesn't mean that you always get your way. There's not some kind of secret sauce. Like, you follow Jesus, this prosperity gospel, everything's going to be great in your life. It's never going to be hard. Like, if you follow Jesus, like, you're never going to have trouble. That's not what the Bible's teaching at all. It doesn't mean you're just going to be rich or comfortable or successful, that whatever you do turns to gold if you follow God. That's not the path of the righteous. That's not what that means. It does mean, though, that in the life of the righteous man or woman, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything. It means that even in tough circumstances, God will do something in your life to prosper you. Not necessarily that your circumstance prospers, but you personally prosper. He prospers your heart, your soul. He makes you more like his son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. It says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So if we're not careful, we'll take Psalm 1:3 and say, if you're a man or woman of God, everything in your life's going to prosper. And you'll look at Romans 8:28 and you'll say, everything in your life's going to work out for good. But we understand these teachings together with the rest of Scripture. We have to make sure we define what prosper and what good is. So my personal conviction is that we never quote Romans 8:28 without also quoting Romans 8:29. All things do work together for good. But in verse 29, Paul defines what good is. It says that he foreknew all of us and he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So good is not conditional on your circumstance or an outcome. Good is not always external. I think good, as we define it here, prosperity, as we define it in the Psalms, is not just based on circumstance or external outcomes. Good and prosper is more about your soul growing in the Lord. It's Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of God's Son. So your way prospers when you become more like Jesus, when your soul is strengthened, when you are sanctified and become more and more like Christ. So Romans 8:28, Psalm 1:3, in the context, you can say that the life of a righteous man always prospers because God is always working for his glory and your good. And everything in your life does happen for a reason. It's to make you more like Jesus. And I love then what one commentator says when we understand that truth. He says, there are no barren trees in God's orchard, which means every tree of God's is going to have fruit. There are no barren trees in God's orchard, and yet they may have their fits of barrenness, as an apple tree sometimes has, but they will reflourish with advantage. And so what he's saying is there's going to be times when you don't produce the fruit in your life that you want to. God doesn't always do things on your timetable, but he's always producing fruit. There may be times of more fruit and less fruit, but God prunes you. And in fact, sometimes the season that feels like barrenness is a season of pruning, and you actually end up producing more fruit when that season ends. because God is always working for us to prosper, for His glory and our good. So the way of the righteous then is strong and fruitful. But now we'll see that the way of the wicked is the exact opposite. So we have this beautiful picture of like these strong trees by these flowing streams of water that are always producing fruit. And we want to be that at City View. I mean, a forest planted by a river is essentially what we want to be. Strong, deep-rooted, righteous men and women of God that can withstand the tests of this world. But the way of the wicked are the exact opposite. We see in verses 4 and 5. So we have this great picture, and then the psalmist says, but the wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. So the way of the wicked, it's totally different. They're not like this. So again, we see this contrast, but now it's toward the negative. So all the things that were previously mentioned, in contrast, the wicked are not. So this illustration the psalmist gives us when it says they're like chaff that are blown away, that's like the shell that would have been around a kernel of grain, something that would have been light that the wind could literally blow away. It was light enough that you could kind of just probably blow yourself, like you could, it'd be blown away. So that's the example of the ungodly. That's what the life of the wicked looks like. The life of the wicked, the way of the wicked, the way of sinners, and maybe at one time in your life this was your way, that lacks substance. Anything enjoyed by ungodly people are going to be temporary at best. Anything that's enjoyed by the way of the wicked is going to be temporary at best. And sometimes it may seem that those people are living their best lives, that people are enjoying themselves or experiencing success, and you're perplexed. But their joy is fleeting. Eventually, one day, it'll fade away. And our joy only grows because our joy is eternal. And so they can be blown away. They lack substance. So again, this is the exact opposite. Picture of big, strong, growing trees or like chaff that the wind could just blow away. And so in verse 5, it's true. So they could just be blown away, and therefore they can't stand in judgment. So the way of the wicked will not stand up to the standards of God. And the sinners cannot be a part of the assembly of righteous. You understand that the ungodly will not stand the test of time. The picture of Psalm 1 through 3 is a tree that can withstand the strongest storm you've ever seen, and it's still there. And then the picture of verse 4 and 5 is this little grain, this little kernel, this little shell that even the slightest breeze of the smallest child could blow away. And that's the picture of the life of a righteousness that's planted in Christ and life of ungodliness planted in self. Have you ever tested the weight limit of something? Maybe like as a grown person, you were like in a store or at a kid's place or something, and you sat like on a child's chair, or you're like, oh, surely it'll hold me up, or maybe let me try this out, or let me get on the scooter. Sometimes you see those fails videos that are like a compilation of people who are like, oh, I think I can ride this tricycle, or I think I could use this kid's toy, or hey, I think this bar will hold me up. And for whatever sick reason, people take pleasure in like watching others like, you know, fall and break their arm or break the kid's toy or whatever. It's kind of a hilarious, it shoots out from around them, and they're like, that was never going to hold you up, like, obviously. Or maybe like you tried to test the weight limit of a haymaker, it's been out there for a long time, or like, yeah, I think it'll hold both of us, you get in and just crash. That's the picture of the life of the ungodly. That is the picture of what it looks like to test the standards of God without the goodness of Jesus and the transformation of Him in your life. And you see, at some point or another, their life, the life of the ungodly, will crumble under the weight of the standards of God. And your life will fall apart. And some of you have experienced that personally. Your life has fallen apart. It's been broken beyond repair in your strength. And maybe that's where you found Jesus. And eventually, even if people look good on the outside, there will be a time of reckoning when, just like the chaff, the wind will blow them away. And you have to understand that the only life that stands the test of time is one that's rooted in the righteousness of Jesus, as we've talked about a few weeks ago, where His righteousness is now imputed upon me, and I can be like that strong tree. Because without Jesus and the cross, I would be just like the chaff blown away. My life couldn't stand the test of time, because I can't live up to the standards of God, which means you can't be a part of the assembly of God's people. And eventually, I think the ungodly will realize they don't belong. Now, at some point, they realize it here, when it's like, I'm out of place. In fact, some people come to know Christ. Matt and I were even speaking of this earlier. Some people come to know Christ when you hear someone who is a true follower of Jesus, and you said, my life is not like theirs. That's a picture of this verse. When you see someone who's a true follower and their fruit really exemplifies the glory of the Lord, it opens their eyes to see, I thought I was on the path of righteousness, but I'm not because my fruit doesn't match their fruit. And the Lord uses that to call them to himself. Some people won't realize that until they stand before the Lord and realize, I don't have a space here because I did not submit to Jesus before now. And so in the day of judgment, they won't be able to stand up. And you don't want to be in that place. So we understand that this truth that we can stand in is only true because of Jesus. And there's only one of two paths, and you're on them. The path of the righteous or the path of the ungodly. So you're on the path that's only possible because of Jesus and you bear fruit, or you're on the path that's avoiding truly confronting your sin. And we live in that tension every day. And all that's true as we see it comes to kind of summation in verse 6. Psalm 1:6 says, all this is true for the Lord, because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So the only reason that you and I can walk on this path is because the Lord watches over us. And some of you experienced the kindness of the Lord, and you said, I'm so glad he brought so-and-so into my life. I'm so glad this person shared the gospel with me, or I heard that message, or I read the word, or whatever the case may be. And you realize, I'm so glad the Lord's protected me from certain sin or situations. It's only him watching over my path that's kept me on this righteous road. But the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So either praise God because he's got you on the righteous path, or you're living a life that one day will end in destruction, even if you're not experiencing it now. So we understand success is only found in the Lord. It's Christ alone who saves and sustains us. And all the other sources of life will be found lacking. Nothing in this world will satisfy outside of Christ, which is why we want to be happy by placing our full confidence in him and his word. And I think that's just a reminder that we've had tonight, is which one are you going to be? And also I think about us as a church corporately. What kind of church are we going to be? There are some churches that come and go, and that may happen because of difficult situations. I don't want that to happen because we didn't place deep roots in God's word, that we didn't preach hard things, that we didn't make the word the center of all we do, and that we didn't call people to high standards of what we believe God's teaching in his word. I think a beautiful goal for City View, whatever that means numerically one day, would be a forest. That would really be the picture. A forest of people, whatever their age, that they are rooted in Christ, and we are people of the word, so that we are these strong trees that, guys, we are going to face hard times together. Difficult challenges that come in the life of church, especially a church plant. But we're going to look like a forest that's still standing after the storm comes through, not one that got mowed down or that at the slightest breeze they crumbled. We don't want to lack substance. We don't want to be shallow. We want to put down deep roots and be a forest that God uses for his glory, wherever that be here in the Atlanta area. So that's the challenge. Not just positionally to live that because you're either following Jesus or you're not, but practically every day to put this in place. Meditate on the word. Enjoy the Lord and allow God to form you into something that's deep and strong. We're going to sing a song of response in a minute. And I just want you to reflect, to sing along with Chastity and the band, but to reflect and just praise God for calling you to the path of righteousness, but also ask him to keep you on that path. Ask God to grow you into a deeper relationship, deep roots that are grounded in his word. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the blessing of your word. And just help us to be people of the word who don't follow the advice of the world. We don't follow the way, the path of sinners. We're not influenced by mockery of you, but we're just stable, deep-rooted people because of Christ. Because of our understanding of the word, the way we internalize it and obey it. Lord, I pray in all of our discipleship efforts, in our groups, in our Sunday gatherings, that your word would be central and that Jesus would be prominent in all things. Help us to grow in our understanding and application of the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would call out people that can lead groups, that can teach, that can share your word. Help us to be memorizers of your word. I pray that people would look at the church at City View and say, man, if you cut them, they just bleed the Bible, because that's what guides all that we do. Lord, help us to build our lives on the only foundation that can't be shaken, and that's from the life of Jesus, the living word and your word of God. Lord, we just want to be those kind of people. Grow us into a forest that reflects your glory so we can enjoy you forever, Lord. We praise you for an opportunity to worship. I ask you continue to stir in our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.